I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was once asked by a colleague who was doing some study if I'd ever heard of James McBride Dabbs. I had to admit that I hadn't, which came as a great relief to her because neither had she. But curious, lest this was a huge gap in our theological knowledge, we Googled him and discovered that had he been still alive, he would have been 113 years old. It seems he grew up in South Carolina. He was an elder in his local Presbyterian church and became known throughout the country as a spokesman for social justice and racial equality during a time of turbulence in the South. He wrote several books, one of which was called The Road Home. And this is how he recounted his childhood experience of religion. He said, "Religion was a day and a place. Religion was Sunday and the church. Almost everything else was life. Religion was a curious, quiet, and inconsequential moment in the vital existence of a country boy. It came around every week, but it didn't seem to have much to do with the rest of life, and that is with life." I began to warm to this man, until the one I'd not heard of until now. I liked his honesty and I liked his principles, and I could relate a bit to his experience. Excuse me. I grew up in a country village, and that's exactly how I would have described my own childhood experience. Our weeks were full of adventure, playing on the local common, making bows and arrows, playing cowboys and Indians, but it all came to a halt on a Sunday. Sunday was church, and church alone. And it wasn't that I didn't enjoy church. I actually loved the words of the prayer book and I came to know them by heart. I just didn't understand why it was such an unbending weekly ritual, especially being made to sing in the choir when I couldn't actually sing a note. We all came to think that it was to please our village school teacher, who did actually live in the village, and she was the choir mistress. Everyone felt the need to please her. Village school teachers wielded a lot of power, and I remember Mrs. Curtis to this very day. And as if that weren't enough, when we came home, we couldn't play outside, couldn't sew, and definitely couldn't play card games, not even snap. Sunday was apparently a day of rest, which translated meant a day of near silence and certainly not much fun. And the implied consequences of displeasing God were enough to make us comply. There certainly wasn't much to look forward to on a Sunday. And no doubt some of you of a similar age to me will remember similar times, or you'll remember your own parents telling you of those times. One of the injunctions contained within the Ten Commandments was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Although infused with wisdom, human attempts through the centuries to follow this teaching have warped the divine intention and given rise to a number of unintended consequences, one of which is evident from our illustration. McBride describes his boyhood as a vital existence, punctuated with this weekly ritual from which all vital life had been drained. And even as a child, he noticed the disconnection. And what was lacking in his Sabbath experience, and perhaps yours and mine, was any sense of epiphany, of life shot through with the wonder and presence of the living God. When we consider Jesus as he's pictured in the Gospel, we see no such disconnection. Certainly, Sabbath observance was for Jesus a regular and meaningful part of the whole, but there was clearly no divorce from the rest of life. Jesus loved people and continually reached out to them in their need. The love of God shone through him. As in today's reading, while a guest at the wedding, when at dinner in someone's house, while sitting thirsty by the side of a well, when restoring a dead son to his mother, and when feeding his followers out in the countryside. When teaching people of the love of God, Jesus used short, pithy parables framed in graphic, everyday images, salt and light, seeds and soil, birds and flowers, pearls and the world of commerce, lost coins and sheep. For Jesus, there was clearly no part of life untouched by the loving presence of God, or through which God could not speak, if only people had ears to hear. The presence of Jesus at this joyful wedding celebration at Cana points to the loving presence of God in the whole of life. And yet the complex, multi-layered nature of the account of the wedding at Cana, which is found only in John's Gospel, does raise some questions. Jesus' mother, not actually mentioned by name here, spots the impending crisis of the wine shortage, and she prompts Jesus to act. So what is going on here? And why is Jesus so reluctant to respond? Perhaps the very beginning of John's Gospel provides us with a clue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John presents Christ as omnipotent, all-knowing, and aware of his life plan from the very beginning. His mother's prompt was experienced as a preempting of that plan, hence his reply, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus was working to the time scale of God's kingdom and not the world's. His life and teaching needed time to take root in people's hearts and lives, rather than being revealed too quickly and too soon. So the compromise here was to accede to his mother's request, but with some secrecy around it. Because as you will have seen, only the servants and the disciples realized a miracle had been performed. And what a lesson that is for us. Not all of Jesus' wonders were performed to the crowds. There are times when we're called to do things simply and quietly. And those times are equally as valuable and pleasing to God as any other. As we study the life of Jesus, we are challenged to live our lives simultaneously within two worlds. In seeking to follow Christ and shape our lives to his, we are encouraged to engage fully with this life just as we find it, with its joys and sorrows, with its love and laughter, with its pain and celebration. We need to pray for eyes to see and ears to hear, because in all these things, the love of God, who continually calls us into being, lies embedded. But Jesus' puzzling response, Jesus' response to his mother points to a more hidden dimension of existence which emanates from the heart of God. Jesus' descriptive phrase for this dimension is the kingdom of God, a kingdom that mysteriously coexists with and interpenetrates the world that we know. But it marches to a different drumbeat, and its timescale is eternal. And as Christians, we are challenged to take the long view and to believe and accept that it is in the kingdom of God that all our experiences in this earthly life find their true meaning and their true perspective. Amen.